All right, so I always expect this to only be the church family that I see every week, but a bunch of visitors inevitably show up, so I want you all to know this is my second attempt at a sermon, so please don't judge me further than that. So I came up with this a couple of weeks ago because I was just flipping through the songbook, and I came to a song called Can You Count the Stars? I didn't know how it went, so I just got on YouTube to look it up. And it really has nothing to do with the verse that was in the description, but I read the verse. It was 1 Peter 5:6-11 that they had quoted there, and thought that it was a very nice, succinct little passage to kind of go from. So that reads, and everything is on the back of your bulletin if you want to follow along, or if you have six ribbons in your Bible, you can go ahead and mark all the places. So yeah, 1 Peter 5:6-11, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Ron's song just covered it, but I'm going to go ahead and pray just to make sure everything is all right. So bow with me. Heavenly Father, please bless this lesson. Please make sure that everything I say is your words and not me just trying to interpret it the way I think. And Father, please let this go smooth. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Okay, so I'm calling this high anxiety just because I kind of honed in on that one part of casting your anxieties on God. And I think everything in this passage is really good in terms of just kind of summarizing what a Christian needs to do and what we get from doing that. So, you know, just the topic, we live in a very anxious world. According to the CDC, about 1 in 8 adults have some form of anxiety, and about 1 in 9 children also have diagnosed or diagnosable anxiety disorders. And the National Institute of Mental Health, another group keeping track of this, estimates that about 20% of adults and 33% of adolescents have some form of anxiety. So even me, I still take medication for depression and anxiety. I'm 42, you know, so kind of a good example right in the middle of all of us being anxious in some form or fashion. So it begs the question, why do so many of us feel this way? And the answer that pops up to me is, well, why wouldn't we? I mean, human life is a minefield of problems. It's an inherent struggle. It was actually built this way. As in Romans 8:22, we're told that we know the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. So pretty much ever since Eve ate that apple, we've had some form of anxiety or depression. And of course, that makes non-Christians ask you the kind of stuff like, why does God allow so much suffering and strife on our planet? And I always think, hey, don't blame God. I mean, Satan's really in charge of the whole fiasco here. So in 1 John 5:19, we are told that we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under control of the evil one, under the control of the evil one. But even though it's in Satan's control pretty much, you know, in Deuteronomy 30:19, God tells us, this day I call the heavens and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live. So we get what we ask for, right? If we choose life, we live. If we choose death, then we die. And even if we have a terminal illness, you know, we can't just choose life and keep living. But we can choose eternal life in that situation. Or we could give up and choose death. Of course, following God is the right way to go in all instances. So even though he's talking about our children living, of course, it's more than just subsequent generations he's talking about. He's telling us to choose life. And we're not making these choices out of nowhere, actually. God calls us. He tells us that we should choose this. And I think Revelation 3 provides a pretty clear example of Jesus telling us that he wants us to follow him, and that the result of persevering in the path God lays out for us is peace and fulfillment of the promise that he made to us when he sent Jesus to die upon that cross. So verses 20 and 21 go, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." So Jesus is talking about how he overcame the struggle of going to die on the cross, which is, you know, nothing in comparison to our struggle about worrying about bills or taxes. And, you know, we need to keep that in mind, that he made that sacrifice for us. And if we do the same in our lives, we get to sit at the table with him. So, we don't have to choose evil. I mean, if we leave the world in charge of our hearts, it just goes in that direction. If we don't follow our Creator with ultimate devotion, the world will carry us adrift. It'll isolate us from the simple commands laid forth for us in the Word. And since the world belongs to the evil one, if we just let it carry on, its inertia will inevitably isolate us from the light of the Lord. I found Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 is also applicable here. It reads, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." At some point, most of us have made that wrong choice, whether we know better or whether we've been transgressing unaware and ignorant. God ultimately wants us to step back into his light. So I think a few weeks ago, Mark shared an excellent interpretation of the parable of the prodigal son. I started writing this shortly before he covered that topic and pretty much nailed it all. But one thing that stood out to me when I was reading along with Mark reading the parable is that it can also be read as an allegory for our relationship with God and the joy generated when we return to his flock. So in Luke chapter 15 and 21, "The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" So like us, when we choose to stay in the light or come back into the light and not step into the darkness of evil or just stand in that darkness, we are rewarded. But we don't do this to get brownie points with God, of course. We do it out of reverence and because we love him. We're truly grateful for his creation, his mercy, and the grace that he extends to us. And we're grateful for the blessings he bestows upon us daily. And while the problems of the world don't disappear, we do have the superpower of using these calamities as launch pads to higher ground. In James, first chapter 2 and 4, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So when we have this anxiety and we defeat it, essentially that perseverance is a gift that we get. When we live in Christ and we accept his teachings, we're shielding ourselves from the barbs of this mad world. Ephesians 6, 14 and 17. "Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So when we follow in Christ's footsteps, our role model is someone who has broken free from the shackles of this highly imperfect world, the one who overcame. As Jesus tells us in John 16:32, "I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Which brings me back to our humble Dr. Peter's prescription for general anxiety disorder. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.